Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and we're now on day 244, and we're back in the book of Deuteronomy for Deuteronomy chapter 3. Again, Deuteronomy was the book of kings, in that the kings of Israel were expected to write out the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second law or the second giving of the law, and it's the final speeches of Moses, the final addresses of Moses to the people of Israel right before he died, right before they went over into the promised land with Joshua. And so he's reviewing the giving of the law. And the whole structure of Deuteronomy is set up as a covenantal treaty. So we've talked about this structure when we looked at chapter 1, but there's a preamble, there's a historical prologue, there's general stipulations, there's specific stipulations, there's blessing and curses, there's a document clause, there are witnesses. So this is all part of this being a covenant book. And so the king, as the covenant representative of God's people, as the one who under the covenant was tasked with being anointed by God to lead God's people in obedience to God's law, he would write out a copy of the book of Deuteronomy by hand. That way he could rule and judge and lead according to the word of God, according to the law of God, as given in these final addresses from Moses. Jesus, as the anointed king, Messiah, prophet, priest, and king over God's people, not only did he write out the book of Deuteronomy, but he wrote it on his heart. He had it memorized. And when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, right after he was anointed as prophet, priest, and king, as the Messiah, which happened at John the Baptist's baptism, he was driven out into the desert wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil. And as he was tempted by the devil, he quoted Deuteronomy to the devil three different times, and in so doing showed that he had the law of God written on his heart, overflowing to his mouth. It was how he, in his human nature, how he thought, how he led, how he walked, was according to the word of God. Of course, he was the word of God incarnate. Anyway, let's pray and ask the Lord's help in understanding Deuteronomy chapter 3. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your gracious gift of your word. Thank you for what we can learn from Deuteronomy, how it can shape our lives, how it can lead us in understanding and following after you. Make us faithful as we spend time in your word together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Then we turned up and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, "Do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon." So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And we devoted them to destruction, as we did to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, devoting to destruction every city, men, women, and children. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as our plunder. So we took the land at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Mount Sirion, where the Amorites call it Sinar. All the cities of the tableland, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, as far as Salica and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, the king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabba of the Ammonites? 9 cubits was its length, and 4 cubits its breadth, according to the common cubit. When we took possession of this land at that time, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory beginning at Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and half the hill country of Gilead with its cities, the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, that is, all the region of the Argob, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh, all that portion of Bashan that is called the land of the Rephaim. Jair, the Manassite, took all the region of the Argob, that is Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites, and the Maacathites, and called the villages after his own name, Havoth-Jair, as it is to this day. To Maker I gave Gilead, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave the territory from Gilead as far as the valley of the Arnon, with the middle of the valley as a border, as far over as the river Jabbok, the river, the border of the Ammonites. The Arabah also, with the Jordan as the border, from Kinnereth as far as the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, under the slopes of Pisgah to the east. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brothers, the people of Israel. Only your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in the cities I have given you, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as to you, and they also occupy the land that the Lord your God gave them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah, and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. That is Deuteronomy chapter 3 in the English Standard Version. Again, all of this is historical prologue and background. Tomorrow, when we get into chapter 4, we get toward the end of chapter 4, we'll start to get into the general stipulations of the law of the covenant treaty itself. But this is all historical prologue. This is all designed to communicate to Israel one thing, which is, it is good to be faithful to what God commands, and it has consequences when we disobey and wander from what God commands. So that's really the very clear meaning of this for Israel at the time, is if you walk in the ways that the Lord has commanded you, do what the Lord tells you to do, he'll bless you, he'll keep you, he'll prosper your way. But if you abandon the Lord, if you're unfaithful, then you're going to be judged, you're going to be turned over, you're going to suffer consequences for your actions. So specifically, we have the time of the battle against Og, the king of Bashan. And, you know, he was a very, very powerful king. I mean, they had he ruled over 60 cities. And those are cities with high walls, gates, and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And they devoted them to destruction, as they had with Sihon, king of Heshbon. So between Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of Heshbon, there was just a great territory on the east side of Jordan, what's today the country of Jordan, that was delivered into the hands of Israel. Of course, they had to do something with all this territory. For the most part, they killed all the men, women, and children. They kept the livestock. They kept the cities. So what are they going to do with them now? Well, they left their children and their wives and the older men who were beyond the fighting age to stay. But all the fighting age men between 20 and 50 years old, they were all to go over and fight and to help their brothers get rest and to inherit their inheritance. So Joshua is also given encouragement at this time. We see that in verse 21. Joshua is going to have to fight against all of these kings of the Canaanites. There's a lot of kings and a lot of cities that are all throughout Canaan because there's still, you know, 9.5 more tribes that need to inherit their land, and the land yet to be conquered is much larger than the land that has been conquered. Joshua's going to have to do this. Joshua's never led Israel before. Joshua was involved in fighting some of these battles, but God was showing him, don't be afraid. You know, if Og, king of Bashan, who has 60 walled cities, can be delivered into the hands of Israel, then surely God can deliver king after king after king into the hands of Israel. And so he's encouraging Joshua. But even as Moses is encouraging Joshua, which God has commanded him to do, he himself really wants to go into the promised land. And he pleads with the Lord again for him to relent from the sentence he's under and to allow him to go in and to see. He says, let me go over and see, verse 25, the good land beyond the Jordan. And God says, enough, don't speak to me of this matter again. And then God graciously tells him where he can go and get a good view of the promised land. He sends him up to the top of Mount Pisgah. And from the top of Mount Pisgah, he could lift up his eyes and he could see the scope of the promised land. But he would not go over the Jordan. If you don't remember why, the reason why is that earlier in the book of Numbers, during the wilderness wanderings, Moses had become frustrated at the people because they were whining about a lack of water again. And so God said, go and speak to the rock, and the rock will provide water. Now, the rock had already been struck once before. So the rock having been struck once before, now Moses just needed to speak to the rock, and the rock would produce water. But instead, Moses goes out, and he says to the people, shall we, that's Aaron and me, shall we make water come out of this rock for you? And then he hits the rock twice more after it's already been hit once. Now the significance of that, we don't really find out until 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when the Apostle Paul tells us that the rock that followed them was Christ. It was a picture of the presence of Christ. And how when Christ was crucified once for all, Hebrews emphasizes that once for all sacrifice of Christ, when Christ was crucified, sacrificed for his people once for all, he said, I will send forth streams of living water, by which he meant the Holy Spirit. So we receive the Holy Spirit to refresh our souls from Christ, but we don't crucify Christ again. We don't put Christ to death again, right? We don't. We just ask, and God gives, because Christ has already paid the penalty. So Moses' action was arrogant, hasty, and disobedient. And it was a really obscuring of the gospel that was being pictured to the wilderness generation. So God said, no, you can't go in. Of course, that doesn't mean that Moses isn't saved. Moses is still taken by God. Actually, he's buried by God himself so that no one can find where his body's buried. But he's received up into heaven. He's in paradise now with the Lord. He will receive the resurrection. Moses and Elijah were seen on the mountain with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he is still blessed and he's still saved. But there's this temporal consequence in his life where he doesn't get to go into the promised land. And that's the reality of what happens to us sometimes, is when we're disobedient and stubborn and foolish, when we're hasty and act in an arrogant way, we don't lose our salvation. God doesn't say he doesn't love us anymore. He doesn't say, oh, forget it, your sins aren't forgiven anymore. But there may be consequences in this life that happen to us And some of those may be very sad, seeing pastors lose their ministry, seeing marriages break apart, seeing families under great strain and trial, the witness of the church before the world is corrupted, and all of these terrible consequences. And again, you don't lose your salvation because Jesus is our salvation. He's our once for all sacrifice and the forgiveness of our sins. And so we continue to believe in him. We're preserved by God's grace and we continue to inherit eternal life. But there are real consequences for disobedience. And so we need to humble our hearts before the Lord and ask him to keep us faithful, even as he is always faithful to us. Let's pray. Father, every promise is fulfilled in Christ. All that is needed for our salvation was accomplished by Jesus when he died on the cross. He is the rock who was struck once, and from him flows living water, cleansing us of our sin, refreshing and renewing our hearts, drawing us close to you. We don't need anything else. The one rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, has finished the work of salvation. But you call us to obey. You call us to walk in humble obedience, in complete dependence, in faithfulness. And you do warn us that if we're not going to do that, if we're going to be arrogant, if we're going to be foolish, if we're going to be hasty, if we're going to be disobedient, we will sometimes suffer consequences in this life. And sometimes they will be grievous consequences. Now, we don't lose our salvation, Lord, because you're so good. But keep us. Father, keep us. Keep us from being unfaithful. Keep us from being arrogant and hasty and foolish and disobedient. Keep us following after Christ, walking in the footsteps of our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me for Deuteronomy 3. Tomorrow we're going to cruise right on into Deuteronomy 4. Hope you can join us for that. And of course, as always, I hope you have a blessed day in the Lord. Mm-hmm.